A Savior Who Is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
We don't think religion belongs in the Capitol, and we don't think irreligion belongs in the Capitol. We would take our sign down if they took the manger and the other signs down.
This tree continues our commitment that I started when I became Speaker, the greening of the Capitol to fight global warming.
That this season of the winter solstice may reason prevail.
Do you think the tree symbolizes anything as far as Christmas and the birth of Christ?
Yes, I do. I do. I call it a Christmas tree.
A new holiday was born. A Festivus for the rest of us.
Our message is meant to represent the views of those who are not religious. There aren't any gods.
Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Can you find the birth of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Where would you look if you're going to look for it? Now, some of you might be saying, I know a couple places. Various prophets might have prophesied the very birth of Jesus Christ, even the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But then there are places that you're not likely to look. The incarnation of Jesus Christ in places like the book of Daniel, even in some of the more obscure apocalyptic parts of Daniel. We're going to be talking about the book of Daniel and the incarnation for the next half hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in again. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Daniel. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
Most Christians nowadays study in the book of Daniel are looking for information and prophecy on the Antichrist, not on the Christ. Are they looking for the wrong thing?
Well, they're emphasizing the wrong thing. Let's say it that way. Certainly, Daniel has things to say about the Antichrist. We wouldn't want to deny that. But the problem often is that people make that kind of the center of their search in the book instead of searching for Christ in the book. And, of course, the Antichrist doesn't mean anything without the Christ. There's nothing to be anti without Jesus. And the book really centers on Jesus, and the Antichrist is then a more minor player rather than a major player in the book.
Well, one of the places that people would think more obvious to find Jesus Christ and the incarnation, maybe perhaps not the incarnation, but Jesus Christ at least, in the book of Daniel is Daniel chapter 7, especially where we're told about one who is coming like the Son of Man. Take us there, if you would.
Yeah, Daniel has this vision, and he sees four kingdoms symbolized by four beasts. And then he sees what he calls the Ancient of Days, who takes his seat, very obviously God the Father, who convenes a court and is about to judge these kingdoms that Daniel has seen and bring judgment on these beasts. And as he sees this court scene, he says in his vision, he saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approaches the Ancient of Days. And it's right there that we get a picture of Jesus' incarnation if we're paying attention. Because this Son of Man, and I think this is one of the reasons Jesus chose that title for himself, is to identify himself with this figure in Daniel. This Son of Man is both very clearly human in form, and in fact, the whole idea of calling him Son of Man is to emphasize his humanity, and therefore that's the important part of the incarnation. You know, he becomes human flesh. But also, it identifies him as God because he's coming on the clouds of heaven. And when you look at that phrase of who rides on the clouds of heaven, for instance, in the book of Psalms, it's always God himself that rides on the clouds of heaven, and they serve as his chariot, according to one psalm. And so we have a picture here of the incarnation, God in the flesh, and it's hinting very clearly to Daniel and his readers that this is what they should look for in the one who is going to come at the end of these four kingdoms. And the fourth kingdom, of course, is the Roman Empire. And so there's a very clear reference here to the fact that Jesus will become incarnate during the time that Rome will rule, and that he is the one who will come and be given eventually authority to establish God's kingdom.
This incarnational title, the Son of Man, that we find there in the book of Daniel, when Jesus uses it, and he uses it all the time, and at some rather pivotal points in his ministry, could his opponents have missed the reference here?
I think that his opponents knew that it was an important part of what Jesus was preaching, and they had to have connected it with Daniel. This is especially true when Jesus is before the high priest at his trial. And according to the Gospels, you know, we're told that he's asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And I believe it's Luke who reports Jesus as saying, "Yes, and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." And he specifically refers there to Daniel because that's the only place in the Old Testament where you have Son of Man and clouds of heaven together is in here in Daniel 7. And so, you know, the high priest rips his clothes, claims Jesus has blasphemed because he's identified himself as God. So I think very clearly they understood at that point that Jesus was using Son of Man to identify himself with this person that is depicted in Daniel's vision in chapter 7.
That's very telling. I mean, that even the high priest recognizes that the Daniel figure, Son of Man, is in fact a divine figure, not just some highly elevated man or some king in the long lines of kings who will receive David's kingdom, but in fact God incarnate. That's rather remarkable.
Yes, it is, and I think it shows that the high priest understood what Daniel was talking about. Of course, he didn't believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, but he very clearly understood the passages saying that the Son of Man figure is divine. He is God himself, even if, unfortunately, he couldn't wrap his mind around the idea that God could become enfleshed in human form. And that a man indeed could also be God incarnate. But nevertheless, he clearly understood the divine dimensions of this passage. And that in itself, like you said, is very telling and is very striking and goes really counter to what we would expect. We would expect him simply to dismiss Jesus' statement as overblown rhetoric if he didn't understand that passage, but the fact that he does understand it really testifies to the power of the divine imagery in this passage.
One other question on the Daniel 7 passage before we move on to other passages in Daniel talking about the incarnation in the book of Daniel. It seems that Daniel's vision is folding together, conflating Jesus' first coming with his second coming. Should that cause us confusion?
Well, it could be confusing if we don't pay attention to the details, but he does indeed kind of fold together both of them because you have the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and he receives a kingdom. And then we're told his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away and his kingdom will never be destroyed. And that rolls in both Jesus receiving the kingdom, which actually happens, you know, as part of his death and resurrection, but then is still yet to happen in its fullest measure when Jesus comes again. And so Daniel kind of rolls the two into one. And this is where the New Testament is so important to us. As much as I love the Old Testament, as a scholar of the Old Testament, I recognize that many of these things are made much clearer in the New Testament when they're explained. And so at times you have in the Old Testament where the incarnation and the consummation of all things, Jesus' second coming, are kind of telescoped together, because in effect, what Jesus does at his incarnation really is the breaking through of the kingdom of God that just will become more evident when Jesus returns again. It's already happened, in effect. The deal's already done in Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. But it's just not obvious to us always, because it hasn't broken through in that final judgment that we await. But in the Old Testament, these two are often telescoped together, and we have to pay special attention and then see the picture expanded for us in the New Testament. So the New Testament's vitally important, and you know, that's hard for us Old Testament scholars sometimes to admit, but it is vitally important for helping us unwrap some of these mysteries in the Old Testament that are revealed in Jesus.
Well, when we come back, we're going to move to an even more mysterious passage in Daniel, often misinterpreted, as we talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the book of Daniel with Dr. Andrew Steinman, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, then for 62 weeks, and it goes on to talk about the 70 weeks of years. Is that what's going to happen? Is that something that's already happened? We're going to be talking about that with Dr. Andrew Steinman on the other side of the break. By the way, you can find out more about the Concordia Commentary on Daniel and the Concordia Commentary series under the on-demand page at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase a Concordia Commentary on Daniel by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040,
1-800-325-3040. Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons, and it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies, whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day. Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a gift today. Donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Celebrate with gifts that illuminate the message of the holiday season from Concordia Publishing House. Click cph.org to shop a wide selection of books, home decor, and seasonal gifts, and find the perfect present for everyone on your list. And throughout December, purchase a children's Christmas book online or in our bookstore, and Concordia will donate a Christmas book to a local children's charity. Gifts with a message and a meaning. From Concordia Publishing House, believe in the wonder.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're looking at the book of Daniel during the season of the Incarnation, looking for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of theology in Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, is our guest. Dr. Steinman, moving to Daniel chapter 9, where, again, many people mistakenly see the Antichrist rather than the Christ, who is this anointed one that's mentioned throughout this rather confusing description of weeks and years and 70 weeks?
Yeah, this is very clearly, I think, Jesus, anointed one. The Hebrew word for this is Mashiach, where we get Messiah in English, and the Greek equivalent of that, of course, is Christ. And so talking about the coming of an anointed one here is very clearly talking about a messianic figure. And the anointed one here very clearly is somebody who's going to be cut off and have nothing. And I think that is a clear prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion. We have, therefore, another prophecy of the incarnation, because this person to be cut off and have nothing has to be human. But at the same time, later on, we're told that he makes a covenant with God's people. And early on in this section, we're told that the whole point of these 70 weeks is to put an end to sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness, things that God does in the Old Testament. All over and over again, it's only God who can bring an end to a sin. It's only God who can bring in everlasting righteousness. And so we have this person here who is very clearly, once again, incarnate God, God in the flesh, that can do these things. And this prophecy, therefore, is once again focused on the life of Jesus and what he accomplishes during that lifetime.
It puts me in mind the theme of that we had in Daniel 7, of a royal figure, and this one, the anointed, the two kind of go together in the Old Testament. All the royal figures of kings are kings by being anointed thus. I guess it really highlights the famous passages from Luke where the nativity is described, and Jesus is described repeatedly as a king.
Yeah, whereas he is born king of the Jews, and that's exactly what you have running throughout Daniel. But it's especially prominent here. The anointed one is specifically called a ruler or a prince or a king here. And so you very clearly have that connection with what happens already with the coming of the wise men searching for the king of the Jews, and Herod being so upset that he wants to wipe out any rivals to his throne because he thinks himself is the king of the Jews. And that all that tension that's there surrounding the incarnation and all that expectation of the ruler who's going to establish God's kingdom is all dealt with very briefly and succinctly, but very powerfully here in Daniel 9.
Moving kind of backward, if we could, in the book of Daniel to chapter 2, where, again, we're dealing with a vision. This time it's the vision of the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel is trying to sort through, of a great statue made of various materials. And then there's a reference in chapter 2, verse 34, and then there's some a little bit later that would seem to indicate something about the incarnation. What's there?
Yeah, well, Nebuchadnezzar sees this statue made out of four metals, which signify, again, four kingdoms leading up to the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. And then in his vision, Daniel explains that he saw a stone come out of heaven and smash the statue and bring an end to those kingdoms, but the stone itself grows into a kingdom that fills the entire earth. Now, one of the interesting descriptions of this kingdom is that it's a stone that's been quarried, cut out, but we're told not by hands. There weren't any human hands that formed this stone, but it's a divinely formed stone. And yet, it establishes a kingdom on earth to replace and do away with all these kingdoms from Daniel's time down to the Roman Empire. And again, this rock that smashes these is very clearly Christ, who is divine. He's not made with human hands. He's begotten of his heavenly Father. But at the same time, he establishes a kingdom that eventually fills the entire earth, and this stone grows into this great mountain later on, as Daniel explains what the vision means. And so here again, we have the incarnation. We have an earthly, therefore human king establishing a kingdom in the figure of this rock, but yet the rock is not human. It's not made with human hands. It's divine. And here, of course, we get the New Testament's teaching of Jesus, who is born of the Virgin Mary, but his father, very clearly, is God in heaven, not Joseph. And so Jesus alludes to this several times in his teaching about himself. You know, very early on, that story of Jesus in the temple, when Mary comes to him and says, "Don't you know that your father and I were worried about you? Where were you? This 12-year-old boy, and we find you in the temple." And Jesus says, "Well, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" Saying to Mary, "Joseph isn't my real father. He might have adopted me as a son, but he's not my real father. My real father is the one who's worshipped here in this temple where I'm teaching, and I had to be about his business." And so that idea of the heavenly father, Jesus begotten of the father, is very subtly, but again, very powerfully symbolized by this rock quarried out, but not by hands.
Should it disturb people studying these passages, in particular this Daniel chapter 2 passage, that this prophecy of the incarnation and the coming Messiah and of his kingdom is given to a pagan king, to essentially an unbeliever in one of his visions?
Well, I think it actually should affirm in us the idea that God reveals his word to all people. He didn't just try to reveal his word to the people of Israel and keep it for an exclusive club, but he actually revealed it to this person who was an unbeliever and gave Nebuchadnezzar a chance to see the grandeur of his gospel and the great gift that he wants to give all people. Now, unfortunately, I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar ever came to full faith in Christ and full faith that God was calling him to. But I think it should encourage us all to say, God reaches out to all people. Therefore, he also reaches out to me with his gospel. And even though I may have at times been as unbelieving as Nebuchadnezzar, yet God reached out to that pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, and so he also reaches out to me with his gospel in Jesus Christ.
With only a few more minutes here before we have to wrap up our conversation on Daniel and the incarnation, any other places in this book that you might find hints of the incarnation?
Well, there is a very interesting little notice in Daniel chapter 11 where it talks about, at the very end, ships coming from Kittim to invade, as it were, the Near East. Now, that phrase, ships from Kittim, only occurs one other place in the Old Testament, and that's Balaam's prophecy when he prophesies that he sees a star rising from Judah and Israel. And, of course, that prophecy, I believe, is the one that the wise men know about, and that's why they identify the star with Jesus. And the fact that Jesus comes and there, he fulfills Balaam's prophecy, and therefore he's also fulfilling this prophecy in Daniel. Now, Daniel prophesies this ship's coming from Kittim, and he's given some very clear signals about when the incarnation is going to happen. And he talks about the ships coming from Kittim when he prophesies an event that happens about 150 years before Jesus' incarnation. And thus he's saying to his audience who's looking forward to these things, when you get to that point, no, it's not going to be long. 150 years is not long considering the whole stretch of the Old Testament. It's not going to be long before the Messiah shows up. And then he points them back to Balaam's prophecy of this star arising out of Judah. And of course, Judah is an earthly clan, one of the tribes of Israel. It points right back to God becoming flesh again. And so it's a very subtle hint in Daniel chapter 11, but a very important one about the incarnation. And as Daniel's readers look forward to the unfolding of history from their day to Christ, they're given a hint of about what time it's going to happen.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University of Chicago. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Daniel and a regular guest. Dr. Steinman, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
It's really no wonder then, is it, that when Jesus does arrive in his incarnation, many are expecting him, and those who are expecting him are not surprised to find a baby in a manger, a mother with child, a baby in arms in the temple, anxiously expecting the restoration and the redemption through this God in human flesh. Yes, the incarnation, foretold even in places like the prophet Daniel. Well, we'll continue our series on the incarnation after this break. We're coming to the very end of this year. That means we need your support now more than ever. Help support the gospel outreach of Issues, etc. through a year-end gift of any size. You can donate at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or just send your check to Lutheran Public Radio, LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. The address again, LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. More on the incarnation after this.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues, Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues, Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
It's something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues, Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues, Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.